Keith, thank you so much for that powerful testimony and song. God bless. Thanks. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
You can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's a little better. Yeah. All right. Well, we've had the scripture read to us this morning already. And the wonderful thing about resurrection is that it teaches us so many marvelous truths. And the truth that I want us to catch this morning is the fact that it teaches us it's not over. Do you understand that? Resurrection teaches us that it is not over. Remember back a few months? The score was 35-3. You know what I'm talking about, right? But it wasn't over. Just last week, I was watching the conclusion to the Masters, and Sergio Garcia missed an easy putt on the 72nd green. It was a putt to win the championship, and he missed it. But it wasn't over. They went into playoff, and he won after many, 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 many attempts to win a major. It wasn't over. Something a little more meaningful happened to me this week. Many of you are aware that Paula and I are serving a second church in New Hampshire as interim for them. And this particular church has a Christian high school ministry. And the student population at that Christian high school is about 35. And they divided all 35 students into three mission teams. And one of the teams went to Switzerland. Because Iris and, oh my goodness, Marcel. Iris and Marcel know very well. A lot of pagans in Switzerland. Only kidding. One team went to Switzerland, one team went to Hungary, and the third team stayed in Manchester, New Hampshire, and went to a number of different sites for the homeless. And just this last Wednesday night, after 10 days in their respective places, they returned. And they gathered on Thursday, for chapel. And I was privileged to be invited to their chapel service and share that. And the service that morning, that noon, was planned to be a sharing time of their experience on their particular mission trip. It was sort of likened, if you will, to the time that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room as they gathered together for the Last Supper. I personally am of the opinion that there was a lot of debriefing that went on that evening between Jesus and the disciples. You see, they had shared many experiences over the time from when they first responded, those disciples, to Jesus, to his invitation, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And since that moment in their lives, they had watched Jesus and seen so many things that Jesus had done that impressed them as having great authority and being marvelous in terms of miracles that changed lives. They saw Jesus give hope where there was none. They saw him, in fact, just make such a difference in people's lives. And therefore, they came to really love Jesus, their master, their teacher, their Lord. And on this night, he told them that he'd be leaving them. And they would scatter. Saddened, they thought, it's been a nice run, but it's over. It's over, and it's ending not in a way that we had hoped. The students from this school thought their missions trip was fantastic. It was great in their estimate, but it was over. And they came together at that chapel thinking that they'd debrief and they'd share and they'd finish out the next few weeks of school and then scatter to their homes. But I was just spellbound by the way they shared and the progression of their sharing. They went from sharing about fun times to superstars among them, to God moments that happened, to everlasting values that they saw, to going forward in terms of their plans, their thoughts from this time that they'd spent together. I mean, it was very interesting as they shared the most fun experiences that they had had. And then they began to call out the superstars among them who had, really made efforts and given service beyond any expectation. And that kind of morphed into God moments that they saw happening there on their trip. And times that they realized God was very much at work with them. And then that yielded some real everlasting values that had been impressed upon them. And finally, they got to this whole matter of going forward from here, what the expectations would be for them now as they concluded their sharing. And some spoke about continuing communication with some of the people that they'd met on their trip. And a couple spoke about initial plans that they were making to return and to continue some of the work that they had done on the field. And still others said that the trip changed their minds and their hearts in a dramatic kind of a way. This one young man in particular said, I went as a nationalist. America first. I came back totally, totally different. And a young girl said, God had changed her career goal on this trip. In other words, it wasn't over. You see? It wasn't over. Now we come to this text of God's word as Luke gives it to us. Joseph, late now on the day of preparation, had taken Jesus' body down from the cross, his dead body down from the cross, and he wrapped it in linen and he placed it in his own tomb. Joseph, we see from the text here, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the very council that condemned Jesus. But he had not consented in that condemnation. In fact, he believed in Jesus. But as he wrapped the dead body of Jesus in linen and placed it in his own tomb, he was certain it was over. The women followed Joseph and those who helped him to take Jesus' dead body to the tomb. And they saw exactly where the tomb that contained Jesus' body was. No mistake about it at all. And the hour was late, and they had thought that they would be able to prepare him completely and fully for his final resting place. But that wasn't to be, because when the sun set, it would be the Sabbath, and they could not work on the Sabbath. They were devout Jews. And so they left, and they came back on the third day, the first day of the week. And they brought with them all that they needed to finish preparation for Jesus' dead body to be left in its final resting place. And I can tell you, they were absolutely, thoroughly, completely convinced it is over. grieved, saddened, maybe despairing, all of their hopes dashed. It was over. But as they arrived there, to that exact tomb, Joseph's unused tomb, they were amazed to see that the stone itself had been rolled away. They didn't understand what this meant. They went in, and the body of Jesus was missing. And they wondered, how could this be? And the text tells us that two angels in gleaming clothes like lightning appeared to them. And the woman naturally, as you or I would be, were frightened by it. But the angels spoke, and this is what they said. Why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. All right. You know, you'd make lousy angels. They couldn't believe their ears. But then those angels, look at the text. They continued to speak, and here's what they said. Here's what they said. Remember. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. It tells us then they remembered his words. Not the angel's words or the angel's speculation on what might have happened, but his words caused them to remember Jesus' own words. And they returned to the disciples and they told them. What do you think they told them? It's not over. It's not over. We thought it was, but it isn't. It's not over. There's more to come. Jesus lives. He's risen. There's a going forward from this moment. Well, the disciples didn't believe it. Peter and John rushed to the tomb to see for themselves. They looked, they entered, and all they saw were the grave clothes. They wondered, maybe it's not over. Maybe. So I ask you, why should we believe? You and I, why should we believe it's not over? What I want to suggest to you, there's two reasons. The first is because it's only over when God says it's over. It's only over when God says it's over. I don't care what Yogi Berra says. It ain't over till it's over. We can do better than that. It's only over when God says it's over. So the first reason is because God said it wasn't over. Now, we can look at our circumstance and we can think it's over. Our situation can make it appear that it's over. What else could there be? What's left? You've been in that place before, haven't you? I surely have. Where we think it's got to be over. Where it looks as though it has to be over. But my dear friends, it's not over until God says it's over. The whole of Scripture teaches us this. You see, Moses thought it was over when he killed an Egyptian and fled to Midian? But God didn't say it was over. And Joseph's brothers, they thought it was over when they sold Joseph into slavery. But God didn't say it was over. And everyone thought it was over when they threw Daniel into the lion's den. But God didn't say it was over. And who didn't think it was over when Lazarus was buried? But God didn't say it was over. You see, it's not over until God says it's over. And what did Jesus say? He said he would be raised on the third day. It's not over until God says so. Second reason that we ought to believe it's not over is because of what God does. Not just what God says, but also because of what God does. You see, God always finishes what he starts. God never leaves anything incomplete, unfinished. He always finishes what he starts. Dave Johnson says, "We, you and I, we do not always finish what we start." You probably know that to be true, right? Our lives are filled with loose ends, aren't they? Home improvement projects. Wives, don't look at your husbands. Promises made. Husbands, don't look at your wives. Intentions. Best intentions set aside. I'd intended to do that. You know, you and I, we are so many would have beens, could have beens, should have beens, right? Aren't we? Because it's all too easy for us to start something and not finish it. But not God, not Jesus. All of the Gospels are about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You get to the letters in the New Testament written by Paul and others, and they're meant to explain the meaning of Jesus for us, right? And we get to the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and here's something he said that I think ought to help us. He said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Think about that. He's not going to start something and not finish it. When God is at work in our lives, when he is a part of our lives, when he is the central focus of our lives, when Jesus is our Lord, he's going to complete what he's begun in us. What are the ends that he has in mind? Well, for one thing, he told us that he came. This is Jesus now, his words. He came that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. So I know that my life is abundant and is going to continue to be abundant. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean prosperity? Do I mean riches and wealth and material things? No. I mean I am going to continue to know and experience peace and joy and purpose and love that I could not know apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring that to pass in me And he's not going to leave me hanging. He's not going to leave me frustrated. He's going to accomplish it. Because what he begins, he finishes. So when God is at work in our lives, it isn't over until he's done. Now the plan for our redemption, yours and mine, and what do I mean by redemption? I mean bringing us back into a relationship with our Creator, with God the Father. The plan for redemption included Jesus' atoning death for our sin, the very thing that separates us from God, on the cross. But it wasn't over. It wasn't over until Jesus rose from the grave. That, in fact, completed the plan of redemption. That was the final brushstroke in God's masterpiece of redeeming us and bringing us into a relationship with himself. No longer is it necessary for our sin to separate us from God, who loves us. It's no longer necessary for us to be separated from him. God enacted his plan of redemption, and he completed it when he raised Jesus from the grave. That's what we need to hear. And remember, I said the letters explain and extrapolate and help us to better understand the meaning of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Well, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in that first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he explained resurrection. And he said, listen, not only did Jesus rise from the grave, but all of us are going to be raised from the grave. You see, the Corinthians thought, well, Jesus was risen from the grave, but that's not going to happen to us. And Paul said, you're wrong. Jesus is just the first fruit of those from the grave. And we're all going to be raised from the grave. When we approach death, I want you to hear something. Listen, it's not over. It's not over. All of us are going to be raised from the grave. All of us. Some to grace. Some who did not trust and follow and love Jesus to judgment and separation from God. That's a sad truth. And we need to prepare for it. And maybe you need to prepare for it this morning. That's a sobering truth, isn't it? You might think this is all there is. But that's not what God says. God says, when we come to the point, to the hour of our own death, it's not over. It's not over. You see, with God, there's never any deficiency. There's never any shortcoming. There's never any failure. There's never any unfinished business. But through his providence and through his miracles, he always finishes what he began. So I guess I want to ask you, what has God begun in your life? What challenges, what odds, what opportunities are before you? What do they look like? I want you to know that the one who turns defeat into victory, the one who turns sorrow into joy, the one who, in fact, turns hopelessness into expectation, lives today. And it's not over. It's not over. Now, man may count you out. The enemy may tell you you've lost. The chance for change in your own mind might be unimaginable. But it's not over. If God hasn't said, it's over. And if God still has more work to do in you. I loved the song that the kids sang this morning. I'm not finished. And you look at kids and you say, of course not. They're so young. They're so unformed. There's so much life ahead of them. Of course they're not finished. But my friend, if you've got breath here this morning, and I think you all do, you're not finished either until God is done and until God says so. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, what confidence we have, because it's not over. Some of us are facing circumstances where we're just ready to throw up our hands, ready to quit. Some of us are overwhelmed by circumstances. We don't know how to put it all together. Oh Lord, might we all turn to Jesus, the one who conquered death, the one who says when it's over, the one who finishes everything he's begun. And oh Lord, may you begin a work even in some hearts that are here this morning. You're willing. Find willingness in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.